today's message will be as close to a topical study as you'll get from me. But we're going through Acts chapter 2. And before we get started, we want to lift up in prayer the Schofield family, specifically Sean Schofield. As many of you know, Sean's brother, Tim, passed away this week. He committed suicide over in Denver. And so, in fact, right now, they're having their service over there in Denver. So just pray that the Lord will really use Sean as an instrument in his hands to proclaim that gospel message to family and friends. So let's go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we know that life is difficult. We know that there are many trials and tribulations that we face, difficult times that each one of us go through. But we thank you that you're with us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who is upon us. And we pray, Lord, that you would pour out your Spirit upon Sean and all those believers there at this service. And we ask, Lord, that the good news of Jesus would go forth and that there would be many broken hearts that would be mended by you today. We pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would bring comfort and encouragement to all those that are there. And Lord, we just thank you for the Schofield family. We thank you for their faithfulness to you and to the body of believers here. And Lord, we just ask that you would wrap your arms around them and encourage them and just bless them even right now as they're going through this memorial service. Lord, we ask that you would give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying to each one of us today as we spend this time in the book of Acts. We thank you, Lord, for your word. It is awesome. It's your word. And we need to have ears to hear what your Spirit is saying. And so may you speak to our hearts, and may we have hearts to receive what you have for each one of us here. And we thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your grace, your mercy. We thank you for all the blessings you've given us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. We've been looking at the birth of the Lord's church. It took place around 33 AD in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. It's when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon those 120 disciples that were in that upper room. They were just gathered together. They're praying together. And the Lord, at that moment, gave them the Holy Spirit and filled them up with power and joy and love. And he really knit their hearts together with one another and with the heart of Jesus. And then as they came outside, we saw at the first part of chapter 2, there were thousands of people gathered there for the Feast of Pentecost, thousands of people there that were celebrating that feast that was speaking of the first ingathering of the crops for that year. And it was a joyous time, but then as they come out, the 120 disciples are speaking in various languages, tongues, it says, glossa in the Greek, which just means languages, and they're proclaiming and magnifying the Lord. When the multitudes of believers hear them, we saw that they were perplexed, they were amazed, they said, whatever could this mean? And then we saw last week Peter comes to the forefront and he begins to proclaim the good news, the gospel message of Jesus Christ. He uses that experience of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to go into the fact that Jesus Christ is alive. He's risen from the grave and he is there among them. And as verse 37 says, they were cut to the heart as Peter preached the gospel. In other words, the Holy Spirit pierced their hearts with the word of God, and 3,000 people, as we saw, turned to Christ for their salvation. A glorious beginning to this new work of God. A glorious beginning to what we call the church. 3,000 people are turning from their sins, and they're turning to Jesus Christ. And that is the day the church was born. Now, one of the most wonderful things about the early church was how simple it is, how simple it was. When you look back at the church 2,000 years ago, we'll look at this morning, we see that the church was made up simple things. I mean, drastically different than what we look at and perceive church to be. Just with our little PowerPoint presentation, the check dropping down. That wasn't necessary back then. That wasn't important back then. You know, they didn't have a sound system like we do. They didn't have sound boards. They didn't have, you know, computers. They didn't have any of that kind of stuff that we think is so important to church. Beautiful buildings, unheard of. Now, those things aren't bad. They're not wrong. It was just not what the priority of the church is all about. And that's not what the priority of the church should be about today. You know, it's not about people having the greatest sound system in the valley and they've got the most, you know, gifted musicians and all these things. That's not what church is. You know, this section that we're going to look at this morning is where we see the priorities of the early church. We're going to read from verse 40 down through verse 47 here in Acts chapter 2. And we'll focus in on verse 42, which is the priority of the church. So it says, "And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.'" And if Peter looked at that generation in which they lived as perverse, I wonder what he would say about our generation today. I mean, we have kind of perfected wickedness in our generation, I think. So we need to call people out of darkness into the glorious light of Jesus and be saved from this perverse generation. "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued," this is where we pick up from last week, "they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles." Now, it wasn't just the apostles that were used by the Lord to do great and wonderful signs. We'll see as we go through the book of Acts that there'll be others that God will use and empower. And some people think, oh, once the apostles died off, then there was no more miracles. There was no gifts being in operation. Well, we'll see in chapter 8, verse 6, Philip, who is a table waiter, a deacon, one of the first deacons, he did many mighty signs and wonders among the Samaritans. And so put that notion out of your mind that God is still, or that God doesn't work anymore. He still works in tremendous ways. But it says here in verse 44, "Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and all goods and divided them among all as anyone had need." And so this was not forced communism, where the government takes from you and says, "We're going to distribute this and make things equal." This was the Holy Spirit working upon their hearts, and they were filled with love. A lot of these people lost their jobs. A lot of these people had traveled many hundreds of miles to Jerusalem, and now you've got 3,000 people, new converts. Many of them didn't want to leave. They wanted to grow in their relationship with Christ, and so they were selling things. They were supplying one another with food and clothing and different things. It was because of the love of the Lord working in them and through them. And then verse 46, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." So after Peter's sermon, there's this instant church of 3,000 people. What are you going to do with 3,000 baby Christians? How are you going to minister to them? How are you going to strengthen them? What are you going to emphasize to these new converts? What are your priorities going to be? How are you going to get them strengthened and encouraged in their relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, here in verse 42, we have what many call a four-legged table. These are the four most important ingredients when it comes to a church. This is what we need to focus on. This is what we need to build upon. This four-legged table of verse 42 brings stability. It brings balance into the lives of God's people. Four things that they continued, it says, steadfastly in. And the word steadfastly means they continued under pressure. They continued with perseverance. They continued to endure. They were tightly holding on to these four priorities no matter what. In other words, they didn't let anybody come along and chop off one of the legs of this four-legged table and say, "We're going to do it this way. We're going to change things up. We're going to add this." No, they would become unstable and unbalanced, and pretty soon somebody else would try to come along and try and prop you up and set up different sets of priorities, different legs that don't fit, that are weaker, that fall short, that won't be able to stand when trials and tribulations come. But these are the four priorities. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. So we're going to look at those four things here quickly this morning. Priority number one, they continued steadfastly, it says here, in the apostles' doctrine. This simply refers to the teaching of God's word. That was their number one priority, was to teach the Word of God. They were in the apostles' doctrine, which focused on Jesus Christ. The Old Testament scriptures were a priority for the first century church. That's where they developed the apostles' doctrine, was from what the Old Testament said about Jesus Christ. And the Old Testament's filled with references of the Messiah, his virgin birth, his sinless life, his miraculous ministry, his atoning sacrifice on the cross, shedding his blood for our sins, even his resurrection from the dead, and the second coming of Christ. It's all found there in the Old Testament. They also focused on what Jesus had taught them as he lived and ministered to them for those 3.5 years. Remember what we saw back in John chapter 14, verse 26. Jesus said, "The Holy Spirit will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things I said to you." And so their doctrine focused on the person of Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he came to do. Who Jesus is, why he came into this world, and what he accomplished while being the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now, this is so vitally important because anytime a person gets introduced to Jesus Christ, they must take the time to get to know him. You got to spend that time getting to know the one who made you. You need to spend that time getting to know the one who saved you. Spending that time to get to know the one who loves you, the one who paid the price for your sins, the one that is dwelling in your heart. You got to spend that time in the Word of God getting to know the one who you will spend eternity with if you know him as your Lord and Savior. And that is what discipling is all about, getting people acquainted with who Jesus Christ is and what he has accomplished on our behalf. And by the way, that's a lifelong pursuit. That's nothing that we ever finish this side of heaven. We know in part, we prophesy in part, we see through a glass dimly, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, but then face to face. And so all of us are still in process. We're still growing in our relationship with him. None of us in here, nobody, I challenge anybody to say, you know what? I fully comprehend the depths of his love for me. Or I completely understand the depths of his grace towards me. No, we'll never see that and understand that this side of heaven. But the wonderful thing is that the more we spend time with Jesus, the more we spend time in his word, the more understanding he gives us about his awesome nature and his character and his goodness and his grace and who he truly is. It's like I told my cousin Eileen, some of you met her. She came a few months ago, and then she was back here a few weeks ago. We hadn't been in contact for about 25 years. We got saved around the same time at the same church in San Diego, and she literally was the prodigal cousin. She was a prodigal daughter. Spent about over 20 years as that prodigal, wasteful child, and it was so sad. And then about a year and a half ago, you know, she got back in contact with me. You know, she'd cut off everybody in her life, and it was just awesome because, you know, we reestablished that relationship, and from day one, I've told her, K-I-S-S, keep it simple, saint, and you got to be in the Word. You got to reestablish that relationship that you have forsaken for so many years and get back into that understanding of who Christ is, how much he loves you. Be dependent on him, not on me or a church or anybody else, because she got burned in a lot of churches, and that's one of the reasons that she ended up leaving and falling away. But praise the Lord that she has come back. But it's that intimacy, that relationship that is so vitally important that only comes as we trust somebody like Jesus. You only trust someone as you get to know them. So that's why it's so important to spend time in his word. So we need to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the word of God. Now, one of the biggest problems the church has faced over the last 2,000 years has been a lack of knowledge, a lack of understanding of who Christ is and what he has done, and then how to apply that to our lives. That was the problem with the Pharisees and the Sadducees when they're questioning Jesus. You know, he flat out told them in Matthew 22, verse 29, "You are mistaken because you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God." You got to know the scriptures so you can know the power of the Lord and his love for you and his grace towards you and his mercy and his forgiveness. You want to stop making the same old mistakes time and time again. You want to stop committing the same old sins time and time again. You got to get into the Word. You got to let the Word of God get into you. And the Holy Spirit will bring it to life within you so you can resist the temptation of the enemy when he comes your way. And you can have victory over your own sinful flesh. And you can walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God is truly a blueprint for living. You know, it will map out everything you need to know about God. His love for you, his goodness towards you. It'll map out everything about Jesus and his plans and purposes for your life. It'll map out everything you need to know about the Holy Spirit and his power that he wants to work within you. It's as King David says in Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. You got to hide the Word of God in your heart. It's so important. And the Holy Spirit brings it to life at that very moment. You need to resist. You need to have victory. You need to know what to say. All of life's travails can be dealt with, and many of them can be avoided as we learn to walk and we learn to abide according to God's Word. Now, one of the trademarks of a genuine Christian will be a hunger for God's Word. You know, if you don't have any hunger for God's word at all, that's not a good sign. Jesus says in Matthew 4, verse 4, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's where you're going to be spiritually built up and edified, is through the word of God. Jesus says in John 8, 31, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The truth of God's word sets people free. That's why it's so important to spend time in the apostles' doctrine. And everywhere the apostles went, they taught the word of God. That's why Paul wrote 2 Timothy 3:16, where he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction. Doctrine, reproof, correction. Sometimes we need to be reproved. Sometimes we need correction. But it's been given for doctrine, reproof, correction. For the instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It comes from being in God's word. God's word will instruct us, it'll lead us, it'll guide us, it builds us up, it conforms us more and more into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. Again, Psalm 138, verse 2, David declares that God will magnify his word even above his name. Think about that. God will magnify his word, the word of God that you have in your hands. He'll magnify his word even above his name. So when people go around throwing the name of Jesus Christ around, saying, in Jesus' name, and they give you some weird prophecy or some weird new revelation that does not line up with the word of God, it doesn't matter if they use his name, because he magnifies his word even above his name. So hold fast to the revealed word of God that he has given to us. After all, Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will by no means pass away. His word will endure forever. And Jesus himself is the totality of God's word. Remember back in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 14, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's how we know Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth. That's why we know he loves us, because God demonstrated his own love toward us. And while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Everything that we need to know about God and his plans for us, his salvation, his eternal life, the power of the Spirit, again, it's found in God's word. So we need God's word. John 5:39, Jesus said to the Pharisees, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. In other words, God's word is going to point us to Jesus Christ, and not to religion, not to what we have to do to make it to heaven, but it's what Jesus Christ has done for our salvation. So the bottom line is simply this: you cannot grow in Christ unless you're feeding upon his word. His word is truly milk for the new believer, the young Christian. His word is meat or protein for all the rest of us who are growing. If you want to continue to grow and be strong in the Lord, you got to spend time in the word of God. As Hebrews 4:12 says, and it speaks only of God's word, because every other religious book cannot say this, But Hebrews 4:12 says God's word is living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It'll pierce even to the division of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So God's word. You need your heart washed, renewed? Spend time in the word of God. You know, I've seen some really messed up people restored and healed and as they have allowed the word of God to drive out the lies of the enemy from their minds. He did it with me, and I know he's done it with many of you. So once again, if you want your faith to grow and be strong, be in the word. Have I emphasized that enough? Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You know, faith doesn't come by listening to me, it comes by the word of God that comes out of my mouth. And the word of God that's in the word, the written word of God, that's where your faith grows. And so the early church saw the necessity for God's word, and they continued steadfastly in it. Now, the second thing we see here in verse 42, they continued steadfastly in fellowship. The Greek word is koinonia, to share, to have things in common. They had a tremendous sense for the need of good Christian fellowship. They understood that they were in a new family, a family that was God's family. A huge family, an amazing family. And they saw each other as brothers and sisters in the Lord. And because of the trials and tribulations and eventually the persecution that would come upon them, they quickly realized, we need one another. We're not dependent of one another. We're interdependent with one another. And that's important. Now, in the book of Jude, an interesting verse there, in Jude verses 18 and 19, writing of the last days, Jude says, in the last days there will be mockers who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit, not having the Holy Spirit. In other words, somebody who is sensual, somebody who's unclean, they might be in fellowship with here a while, but because the word of God is continually going forth and they can't stand the fact that the light is being shown upon their darkness, a lot of times they won't stick around. You know, they'll find a place where they can have their ears tickled. But after a while, if they stay here, they end up causing divisions or they leave the fellowship because they don't have the Holy Spirit. There's no koinonia apart from the Holy Spirit of God. If the Holy Spirit is upon your life, then you have great fellowship with your brothers and sisters. If you're quenching and grieving the Spirit of God, you're going to find yourself in difficult times. If you're going through the motions of religion, but you're not born again, you don't have the Holy Spirit. And you don't belong to the Lord. And you need to repent of your sins and come to Jesus Christ. Because so often, people's fleshly desires will take over and they simply show their true colors. 2 Peter 2, verse 22. That's where Peter says, among those that were hanging out with the church there, he says, they'll be like that dog that returns to its own vomit. Or like the pig, the sow, having been washed, they'll go back into the muck and the mire of the pig pen. Why? Because that's their nature. They can't be with God's people very long because as Christians, our nature is, we're a new creation in Christ. We're not pigs and dogs any longer. We're sheep. Not much of a compliment, I know, but He's the chief shepherd, and he loves us, and he cares for us, and he leads us to the green pastures and the still waters. And my sheep know my voice, Jesus says. But godly Christian fellowship is so vital. God does not endorse Lone Ranger Christianity. He has adopted us into his family. And again, it's a big family. So when we accept Jesus Christ into our lives, we become a part of that big, huge family. And the old saying is true. You might be able to choose your friends, but you're stuck with your relatives. And you are. You're stuck with your relatives. You know, we all have those kind of relatives. You got the goofy uncle, the crazy aunt, you know, the belching brother, you know, the silly sister, whoever it might be. And they let you know from time to time that, hey, we're blood. Yeah, it's like, thanks. Yeah, we are related. The same way in the body of Christ. We are in Christ. We have all kinds of interesting, unique relatives. Amen? We do. But what do you do with one another? We need to learn to love one another. We need to learn to grow together and accept one another in all of our differences. Because God has made each and every one of us unique and special. The Bible says that we are all strangers and aliens passing through this life. It's just that some of us are stranger than others. But you still got to love one another. By this, Jesus says in John 13:34, by this all are going to know that you're my disciples by the love you have for one another. And so that's okay that there's differences and there's strange people among the body of Christ, because Jesus isn't finished with any of us yet. I'm not looking at anybody here, and you're not certainly looking at somebody up here that is done, that is complete. I'm complete in Christ, but whom the Lord, he began this good work in me, and he will complete it. He hasn't yet, but he will when I stand before him face to face. Same with you. And so in the meantime, we see he's working on us. He's molding us, shaping us. He's still chipping away the flaws and sanding the rough edges we all have. And so instead of going around saying, man, you got so many flaws. God must be really ticked off at you. God doesn't love you. You're supposed to be an honor of vessel. You'll be lucky if you turn into a spittoon. If that's your attitude, you better have an attitude check, because God's not done with us. You might be that little Dixie cup that he's working on, you know, and he's not done with you yet. We need to be like that brother Jesus talks about in Matthew 7, verse 5, where Jesus says, first remove the plank, the beam, the huge log coming out of your own eye, and then you can see clearly to remove that speck from your brother's eye. But if you're going around thinking, boy, you guys are all messed up, I'm the only one that has it together, you're in for a wake-up call. As Hebrews 10:24 tells us, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Are you stirring up love and good works with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Or are you always going around picking on everybody else around you, always, you know, dropping bombs on people and blowing them up and say they don't measure up and they're off the wall and they're always wrong? I mean, if that's your attitude, again, have an attitude check. Let the Holy Spirit help you to see your brothers and sisters the way he sees them, as a work in process, because we all are. If I was complete, then I'd be out of here. I'd be home with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be in his presence. As long as we're in these bodies, we still need to humble ourselves and walk in that humility before God and before others. Because it's only as we gather together in fellowship that we see just how interdependent we all are. It's only in koinonia, fellowship, that we realize that each one of us here has a vital part to play in the body of Christ. And the body of Christ is a beautiful body. It's the body of Christ. You know, there's nothing wrong with the body. Jesus is the head, you know, and he's working in us and through us. And that's the whole point of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, where he compares the body of Christ with a human body. And he talks about how all the members of the body, our human body, are important. You know, the hands are important, the fingers are important, the knees, the ankles, it all works together. We're all made up of different body parts that have different functions. But for the body to work correctly, to walk in coordination, we need to work together. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. You know, if you cut off the circulatory system in your, or circulation in your little finger, you put a tight band on that, you know, your body's still going to go on, but this thing's going to turn to atrophy and eventually it'll drop off. You know, they do that with cattle with those little bands on them. You know, it just cuts off the circulation. Pretty soon it atrophies and it drops, it dies. The body will continue on, but unfortunately a lot of people have spiritual atrophy. They're cutting themselves off from the rest of the body. And instead of making fellowship with other believers a top priority, you know, many people have entered into fellowship with their computers or their TV sets or their iPad, iPod, all these other things out there. A lot of people are saying, oh, I commune with God in the great outdoors. That's where I find God. Yeah, none of that's wrong. None of that's bad. Those things are all fine. But it's amazing how so many different things pop up on a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning. And, you know, they miss out on fellowship with the women's Bible studies or the men's Bible studies because they get so caught up in things that are going to perish. how quickly forsaking fellowship can become a pattern. It's so easy to start justifying ourselves. You know, I'm so tired. I work all week. Sunday morning's the only morning I can sleep in. I had somebody tell me that this week. That's like, well, praise the Lord. I'm glad you're here Wednesday night. That's awesome. But then, oh, I can't make it on Wednesday. You know, I just got home from work. I'm just too tired. You know, I just want to veg out in front of the TV for the next 3 or 4 hours. You know, you are what you eat, right? You know, you veg out in front of the TV for hours on end, you literally will become a couch potato. You know, you'd be like Mr. Potato Head. Kind of stick some ears in, eyes in, nose, and just kind of sit there and grin and go through the motions of life. It's really sad. You know, I'm not pointing fingers at anybody because I've done the same thing. But we need that fellowship with one another. Because being in fellowship is like having a good circulatory system within the body where the heart's beating. It's taking blood to the different parts of the body where it gets the nutrients, the oxygen it needs to keep functioning properly. Same with the body of Christ. We need to make sure we stay attached. We remain in fellowship. I love Proverbs 27, verse 17. It says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. You know, and that's what we're doing when we're in Bible study. It's so great to be able to spend time in the Word and you just discuss things. You pull out the sword of the Spirit and you're kind of doing, you know, spiritual dueling, not to whack each other's head off, but to spar, to encourage, to build up one another. You know, I've often said I get more blessed out of hanging out with other Christians than when I don't, for sure. But like when I go to a pastor's conference, the senior conference, it's so cool because I don't have to talk. You know, I just get to sit there and soak it in. You know, I get to listen to Pastor Chuck or Greg Laurie or, you know, Mike McIntosh or all these different guys get up there and share what the Lord's doing. And it's just neat to be able to soak it in. And that's what we do. We soak it in so then we can share the good news and those insights with others. This guy has a word of wisdom. This guy has a, you know, an insight from the Lord. This guy has something that I've been struggling with or not clear on. And we get that in our Thursday morning men's study. You know, that's what's so cool about the men's study. You know, you have everybody sharing what's going on, and you open up the Word, and it's like, wow, this is awesome. Lord, I didn't even see that before. Don't ever think you're not important to the body of Christ, because as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:18, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. That's great. If you're functioning as a member of the body of Christ, that's pleasing to God because it pleased him to put you here and to be part of the functioning body of Christ. And that is when you find fulfillment. That's when you find joy, when you're allowing God to use you to be a blessing to others. So that's table leg number two. Number three is they continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread. They continued fastly in the breaking of bread. Now that refers to both the Lord's Supper, what we call communion, and just sharing meals with one another. A time of fellowship around the meal, around a dinner, around a lunch, and sharing meals with one another. During the early days of the church, they often had a love feast connected with communion. Paul talks about how the Corinthians were blowing that. You know, they're getting drunk at the communion table. That's not good. You know, that's obvious. You know, but we need to come together and share that love feast with one another and communion together. And at the center of their conversation was Jesus. You know, they would meet sometimes once a month, sometimes once a week, various times. They would meet in each other's home. They would spend that relaxing, quiet time together. These were sometimes smaller groups like a home fellowship where they could really get more personal, more intimate with one another. And that's why, you know, that time together in small groups is very important. Bear one another up. Build each other up in the Lord. It's similar to the second leg of fellowship, but it goes a little deeper, a little more personal. And how wonderful it is to know that you have 3 or 4 close brothers or sisters that you can just pour out your heart to. And know they're not going to condemn you. You know they're not going to judge you. They're going to pray for you. They're going to encourage you. And that's so important. People you can break bread with. And know that they love you just the way you are. People you can be open and honest with. You can let your hair down, so to speak. I don't have any hair to let down, but you know what I mean. You know, just to be able to open up your heart and share what's really going on. And they can let you know, hey, you're getting a little off track here. You're stepping out of bounds here. Not to judge, not to be critical, but just to encourage and build you up. Remember, eating together in that culture was a very big deal. You know, we take it for granted. Hey, let's go out to lunch together. No, that's cool. But back then, you only ate with somebody that you agreed with, that you could have intimate fellowship with. That's why they got so upset with Jesus, because Jesus is hanging out with the sinners and the tax collectors, eating with them, drinking with them. And the Pharisees are like to the disciples, why does he hang out with those guys? Because in their minds, he's hanging out with sinners. What's wrong with Jesus? He shouldn't be doing that. Jesus came to seek and to save those that are lost. He came to bring us back into fellowship with our Heavenly Father because we've been separated from God. You know, that's why it's so important when you look at Revelation 3:20. You know, it's not just the church of Laodicea that was off the wall, but Jesus says to individuals in any church, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will come to me, if anyone will hear my voice, if anyone will open the door, I'll come into him and I will dine with him and he with me. That's where we get the term for diner. We're going to eat together because Jesus is saying, I want to come into your life and have this close, intimate relationship with you. Are you willing to do that with the Lord? Are you willing to do that with your brothers and sisters in the Lord? Spend that quiet, intimate time together. So that's the third leg. The fourth leg is prayer. They continued steadfastly in prayer. They had a marvelous desire to pray because they knew that it was impossible to live out the Christian life. They knew it was impossible to have close, intimate fellowship with one another. They knew it was impossible to live according to the apostles' doctrine, the Word of God, unless they had that time of prayer with the Lord, that time of communion with the Father and with Jesus, unless they were waiting on the Holy Spirit to empower them. And that comes through spending time in prayer. Do you like to talk to God? Prayer is simply being in communication with God. Prayer is simply picking up the phone, so to speak, knowing that God's on the other end. You know, I know that's spiritually speaking, that's what it's like. You just pick it up. You know, the Lord's there. His throne room of grace is open to us 24/7. This is why Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. It doesn't mean you have to be on your hands and knees before the Lord prostrate 24/7. It just means, hey, be in communication with the Lord at all times. Talk to him about everything and anything going on in your life. The early church was so aware of this. They knew that God had the solution to their problems. They knew that God had the answers to their questions. And when Peter was imprisoned, when we get to Acts chapter 12, verse 12, when he's in prison there, the believers didn't form a committee to strategize how we can break Peter out of jail. No, it says they prayed. They sought the Lord, and God answered. When the disciples were desiring boldness to preach the gospel, even though the Sanhedrin threatened them and ordered them, don't you speak in the name of Jesus anymore. Again, they didn't hold a seminar about how to be an effective witness for Jesus. They called out to God in prayer. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, it says, when they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. What a novel idea. What a concept. They looked to God, they called out to God, and God met their needs because they had a living relationship with the risen Lord and Savior. They had a relationship with him that was so vital, and they were talking to him constantly. And the wonderful thing is, God still talks to his people. We just need to have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. Unfortunately, we've gotten too sophisticated, I think, in our generation. You know, we think the government's going to take care of all of our needs, or medical science will take care of all of our problems. Technology has the answers to everything. You know, may God help us to become simple, dependent upon Jesus kind of people once again, where we go to him first and foremost. We seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these other things will be added unto us. We need to be people who are quick to turn to Jesus with every problem, in every situation. People who know that God's ways are higher than our ways and that he loves us and he wants to hear from us. Why was the church so effective in that first century? Because they not only believed in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, but they were in fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's so important. I want to close by just reading some verses out of 1 John chapter 1. This is what we're boiling it down to. Here's one of those apostles, John, that came out of that upper room in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost. magnifying the Lord in other tongues. And this is what he says about that fellowship, that intimacy with the Lord, where we're dependent on Jesus. He says in 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, talking about eternity past, speaking of Jesus, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes when Jesus was there among them, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested or revealed, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. So we're revealing to you, we're making manifest to you that Jesus Christ was here. I touched him. I hung out with him. I laid my head on his chest, we saw in John's gospel. And he was there. He was the disciple, he says, whom Jesus loved. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, in verse 3, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So we have this fellowship with the Father and the Son. We want you to enter into that fellowship with us, that is with the Father and with the Son. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Let's close in a word of prayer. Let's keep our priorities straight. Let's keep it simple. Enjoy what God has blessed us with, but always be in the Word of God. Look for opportunities of fellowship with one another. Look for opportunities to break bread together and also to pray together. Let's go before the Lord in prayer, knowing that He hears us, knowing that He loves us. Heavenly Father, we come before You and we thank You for this time together in Your Word. We thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for Your love. We thank You that You will never leave us or forsake us. You are with us always to the end of this age. Lord, we thank You that You are closer to us than any brother. You don't call us servants anymore. You call us friends. We recognize we serve the one true living God, but Lord, that You would look at us as friends, that just blows my mind. And I thank You, Jesus, for looking at us in such an intimate way. You know everything about us, Lord. As You search our hearts and our minds, You know how short we fall. You know how stubborn we can be. You know how hard-hearted we can become, yet You still love us. You still care for us. And You're still wooing us closer to You through Your Holy Spirit and through the Word of God. And Lord, I thank You that we can cast all of our cares upon You, knowing that You care for us. And Father, thank You for always being faithful as we go through the different trials, the different tribulations, the different illnesses and sicknesses we might face, the different injuries we might go through. Just in the aging process, Lord, as our bodies are deteriorating, we thank You that You are always with us every step of the way. You're the one that continues to motivate us. And it's by Your love that You motivate us to serve You, to encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ, and to reach out to a lost and dying world around us. Father, may we continue to build our lives upon that solid rock of Jesus. Thank You, Lord, for that four-legged table that You have established for each one of us, where we can come to that table and spend time in fellowship with You, feeding upon the banquet that You have for each one of us, from Your word, in fellowship, in prayer, as we break bread together with You, Lord. We just praise You and thank You that You are never going to leave us or forsake us. May You bless my brothers and sisters that are here today. May You draw us closer to You than we've ever experienced before. May we continue to build our lives on Jesus Christ. Thank You that Your word is alive. It's not a dead book. They're not empty words, but these are the very words of God that You have given us from Genesis to Revelation. And Your word is living and it's powerful. And we thank You, Lord, as You pierce our hearts with Your love and Your truth. Give us opportunities to reach out to those around us, Lord. We thank you for this outreach with the Wild Game Feast. We thank you, Lord, that there'll be many people that are going to come there, and Lord, we're confident you're going to draw many unbelievers there to hear the gospel message. And Lord, we pray that your word would go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit, who came to convict this world of sin and of righteousness and judgment to come. But your good news, Lord, would permeate their hearts and minds, and they would realize that Jesus Christ loves them so much that he died on the cross for their sins. Lord, I pray that you would bring people to mind that we can invite, that would hear that good message, that good news. Lord, we love you, we thank you, and if there's someone here today that needs Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, Lord, I pray that they would sense you knocking on the door of their heart, where Jesus says once again, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. I'll dine with him and he with me." That's how much Jesus loves you. He wants to come into your life. He wants to forgive you of all of your sins. He wants to make you a new creation in Christ, where all things become brand new. The old things pass away, and all things become new in Christ. If you want that new relationship, you want to be saved from this perverse generation, then you need to open your heart to Christ and invite him in. And I'll lead you in a simple prayer where you can do that right now. If you sense the Lord speaking to your heart, telling you he loves you and he wants to forgive you and he died on the cross and shed his blood for your sins, then pray this simple prayer and receive him now as your Lord and Savior. Dear Heavenly Father, I acknowledge that I have sinned. I've sinned against you. I'm like everybody else in this room. I am a sinner. But Lord, I thank you for your grace, that you're willing to save a wretch like me. And so I ask you, Jesus, to come into my life and forgive me of all of my sins. I thank you that your blood is sufficient to cleanse me of all unrighteousness. I thank you, Lord, for the new life I now have with you. May you fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can live a life that brings glory and honor to you and live my life for you from this day forward. And I ask this in the name of Jesus, my Lord and my Savior, my new best friend. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. If you prayed that prayer to receive the Lord, I encourage you to come on down. If you need prayer for anything else going on in your life, come on down as well. The Lord loves you, and he's not done with any of us yet. Good news, but he's still working on us.